Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
If you would, please turn to the book of Revelations. And we're going to just one verse here. It's chapter 3, verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth.
Father, we're about to look at a passage here that is a heart check. And Father, I pray that you would come as the great physician even right now, Lord, and do some diagnosing. Father, that you would go in and gauge and test and try and all the things that you need to do inside of us, Father, to produce the life that you desire us to have, Lord. We want to be people who please you, God. We want to be just individuals who rise up and call you blessed, and you look down and you're pleased with, and you say, well done. We want to be a congregation that Jesus is proud of and draws people toward. So, Father, come and do your work today. God, we pray you'd give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts that love, and above all, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today we come to the end of our 316 series. I pray that you've been blessed by it. I've enjoyed it. And really, it's a good place to end, I believe. We're coming to the end here, and it's a heart check. As I said, even when I prayed there, that sometimes we need to just have a little diagnosing going on. You know, we're encouraged every year to do it at least annually, to go and get a checkup, right, with a doctor, a physical exam, an annual physical exam. And the doctor's job is to get in there and sort of poke and prod us a little bit to see what's going wrong. And so we do that physically in the same way we need to do that spiritually. We need to just open ourselves up periodically to the great physician and say, God, come and give me a spiritual checkup. We go to the doctor and we say, Doc, I'm yours. Do what you need to do. Run, test, poke, prod me. See if there's anything wrong with me. And I pray this morning that we would come and do spiritually the same thing. I pray this morning we would come to God like David came to God in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. I pray this would be our prayer this morning. It would be your prayer. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. David wrote and prayed to God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Here this morning, Revelation 3:16, Jesus Christ comes in with a big thermometer. Just like when you go into the doctor's office, the first thing they do, it doesn't matter what you come for, they come in, they slap a blood pressure cuff on you, and they stick that on your arm, and they stick a thermometer under your tongue. And so this morning, Jesus is coming in to gauge your temperature. Y'all ready to open wide? All right. Dr. Jesus Christ, Dr. Holy Spirit is coming to do their work this morning. And so here's the big question that I'm challenging every one of you to answer is this. What is your spiritual temperature? What is your spiritual temperature? Friends, listen, this is a massively important question. Just think about this. It's an important question first, maybe because the American church is in many ways sick. Would you all say amen to that? Amen. In many ways. I mean, it's become impotent. It's become lifeless because much of the American church has rejected the scripture. It has rejected the power of the gospel. I mean, thousands. I mean, this blows my mind. Thousands of American churches every year report zero baptisms. I mean, the population is growing leaps and bounds. We have immigrants coming in. We have all sorts of growth population-wise. Yet thousands of churches, they report zero baptisms. Now, when I say that, sure, I believe many of them are probably sharing the gospel. They're just not seeing anyone get saved. But most of them are probably satisfied with what they have. And they're not sharing the gospel with anybody. They're apathetic. They don't get out and sort of beat the bushes in the highways and hedgeways sharing the gospel. And so it's massively important to think about as just sort of the broader American church. But let's get a little more specific here. Let's think about how it's important. It's an important question for the Southern Baptist Convention, right? I mean, that's the convention we're a part of. The Southern Baptist Convention claims to have over 16 million Christians on the membership rolls in its churches. But here's the test as we look at it. We've said this before. Only 6 million attend an SBC church. 16 million on the roll. Only 6 million actually attend. And so that means there's 10 million SBC members. 62% of the Southern Baptist Convention who are AWOL. We don't really know where they are. And that, my friends, I say to you, is a symptom of sickness. It's a symptom of sickness. It's astounding. And so you just wonder, I mean, why does the Southern Baptist Convention, why do we continue to throw out numbers like 16 million? One, because by and large, we have zero idea of what it means to be a church member. We've lost that. Generations before us knew what that meant, but today's church has lost it. The church of the last century has lost that. And then number two, let's be honest. We like to boast a little bit, don't we? Right? I mean, we like to say to people, the Southern Baptist Convention is the largest evangelical denomination in the world. We love saying that. And so we've bought in to the lie that numbers equal success, and it doesn't. Right? I mean, numbers represent souls, but numbers do not necessarily represent success. And so we elevate, we inflate our numbers so that people will think more highly of us. But let's get even more specific here. Because West Main Baptist Church, it's not immune to what I'm talking about here, is it? Right? I mean, again, we look at our roles here, and I believe the text that we're talking about points to this today. West Main Baptist is not immune to the church role problems that has affected the entire Southern Baptist Convention. We have like 165 active members. If we look at, if we combine our membership, our active members, with those who are on our watch care list, our watch care list is made up of children who have not yet trusted Christ, who are children of active church members. So we have like 165 active members, but then we look at the other side of our church roster. Now think about this with me. We call it the inactive list, and there we find 170 inactive members. More inactive than active. That means that over half of those who claim to be members of West Main Baptist Church have willfully, they've chosen, it's not that they're homebound, they've chosen to not set foot within our church walls in over a year. Now, some of them are definitely connected with other churches, and praise God. You know, I'll be honest, I want no one to leave our church and go to another church, but if they do, I rejoice when they join with another church, right? I'm glad to see people who if they're not going to worship with us, that they're worshiping somewhere. But what does that mean? That means, though, that if they leave this church and go worship somewhere else, they need to do one of two things. They either need to transfer their membership, if that's possible, or if it's not possible, what do they need to do? They need to resign their membership. That's just the right thing to do. And so we have several people on our church roll who are happily attending church somewhere else, yet they're still on our church roll. And that goes against what it means to be a member of West Main Baptist Church. But most of those on our inactive list, we've been out to visit them, we've been out to talk to them, and they're not going anywhere. They're probably not going anywhere. And we visit them, come back, be with us, and all those things, yet they will not come back. Can I throw out something that may be a little bit radical to you this morning? You might say, Brother Ben has lost his mind. I mean, if we're thinking about church role and everything that's going on with this, we should actually, I believe that we should actually have more in attendance here on Sunday mornings than we have on our church roles. Now think about that for a moment. What does that mean? That means those who have promised to love and uphold this church actually are here loving and upholding the church. That's what membership is, holding one another accountable, committed to serve one another through this local body. And that also means that we're reaching new people, right? I'm not satisfied. I said this a few weeks ago. I'm not satisfied with what we have here. I want to see it grow. I want to see it expand. I want to see new people come to know Jesus Christ and to get plugged into a local church. I want to see us reaching people. And so I believe a healthy church has more in attendance on Sunday morning than it has on its roll. That might be radical, but that's the way I believe the scripture sort of bears out. And I can't turn to a text and say, here it is. But I believe the implications of what it means to be a church member bears that fruit. And so we have some symptoms of sickness even here. Another reason that what is your spiritual temperature is such an important question is that many think they are saved when they are not. And I don't want to judge anyone. I mean, that's between you and God. And everyone in under the sound of my voice here this morning might be saved. But we go out into the community and we tell people about Jesus and about church, and they say they claim to know Jesus, yet they want to have nothing to do with the church. Finally, think about this with me. This question is massively important. What is your spiritual temperature? Because some of you this morning are sliding backward. You're on the slide. You're drifting. You're moving. You're on the decline. And maybe you don't even know it. Maybe it's not occurred to you yet. You've been inching away from Jesus so slowly that you don't realize how far away from Jesus you've gotten. Let's think about it another way. Let's pretend that you're a bucket and you've got water in you and your bucket used to overflow. But you've been dripping so smallly and so slowly. You've not realized that you've been losing ground. You've been losing water, so to speak. And your bucket is now half full. And some of you are moving toward dry. This question this morning, I said, is a heart check. And I don't know where you are with Jesus Christ, but I pray this morning that you'll get the right diagnosis from God. And can I just say, that as I prepared to preach this, a preacher never gets in the pulpit unless the word has affected him personally. And can I just say that this is, God has spoken to me this week. I mean, the things that I'm about to say to you about the characteristics, a lot of these come just out of my life. And so I don't stand before you this morning as holier than thou, but as one, as pastor of this church saying, let's get together and move forward and move up and move closer to Jesus Christ and what he desires you to be. So what is your spiritual temperature? Let's look at our text. Revelation 3:16. I want you to notice here in our text that there are three temperatures. Three temperatures. There's hot, there's cold, and there's lukewarm. But while there are three temperatures, there are only two categories here that Jesus is talking about. Three temperatures, but only two categories. We're going to look at the first category here. I want you to see first that hot and cold are both pleasing to Jesus. Hot and cold are both pleasing to Jesus. Now, in my opinion, this letter to Laodicea here has in it two of the most mispreached passages in the New Testament. Many take, for instance, Revelation 3:20. Look at Revelation 3:20 there. Many take this passage where Jesus says this. He says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." And that's what he says there. And again, I've heard it just over and over and over again over the course of my life, where people take that verse there and then turn it into ask Jesus into your heart. That is not what that text means. That is not what that text is talking about. He's not talking about your heart or even your person. He's talking about your church. That's what he's talking about. He's written a letter to the church of Laodicea, and he says, y'all have barred the door against me from your church. Why won't you let me in to your church? Nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere in the Bible does it say ever are we commanded to ask Jesus into our hearts. The other part of this letter to Laodicea that gets mispreached is our text today, verse 16 along with verse 15. It usually goes something like this: hot equals great fervor for Jesus. Right? When he says, I wish you were hot, he's saying, man, I wish you were sold out to me. I wish you loved me. I wish you followed me everywhere I went. And then the other part they'll say like this: cold equals rejection of Jesus. So maybe you've heard that before. So in verse 15, when Jesus says, the many preachers will say this, Jesus is saying that I wish you really loved me or really hated me. That's the way many will preach that out. But let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, does it make sense for Jesus to say or to at least imply that he wishes you hated him? Number two, does that square with the rest of the Bible for God to say, even for Jesus Christ to say, I wish that you hated me? I say, no way. Absolutely not. Just think about this for a moment. God's will of disposition is what? That none would hate him, that all would trust Christ, that all would love Jesus and be saved. Isn't that what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 so famously says? It says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's opposite of the way a lot of preachers preach. Revelation 3:16. How about 2 Peter 3:9? This one is a famous verse too. Again, it shows God's will of disposition that every person would love Jesus and be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So for Jesus to say in Revelation 3 that he wished that some hated him would contradict, I believe, the rest of the Bible. And so I believe many get the preaching of this passage wrong. And so what are they missing? I believe they're missing the metaphor. They're missing the background to this passage. They're missing the metaphor that Jesus is using here. You see, the church that Jesus is writing to is in the city of Laodicea. Laodicea, which was far from Jerusalem, okay? Far from Jerusalem. It was up in Asia Minor, all right? That's where it was, sort of like modern-day Turkey, I believe, is sort of like Asia Minor, up there north of the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And that's where Laodicea was. And it was a region, it was dominated by Gentile believers there in Asia Minor. And Laodicea had two sister cities. One was Colossae, and the other one was Hierapolis. They were all sort of in the same region. Hierapolis was about 6 miles north of Laodicea. And Colossae was about 10 miles east of Laodicea. But they were all in the Lysias Valley together. So they were sort of like sister cities. I mean, sort of like Alexandria, Watertown, Brush Creek, so to speak, all right? Sort of like that. We were all sort of close together, close communities. And so we come here, Laodicea at this time, when John is getting this revelation from Jesus, Laodicea was a prosperous, industrious town. Man, it was a fortified city. It was the place to be. It had become a major, a center for trade. But it had one weakness. One weakness. It did not have its own water supply. And you can just imagine the vulnerability that it left open for itself because of that. But its sister cities were a different story. You see, what happens here is Hierapolis had plenty of water. Hierapolis had plenty of water. And it was famous for its hot boiling springs. And then Colossae had plenty of water. It was famous for its cold creeks and cold springs. And since Laodicea had no water, they, through Roman technology, I don't know how they did it, but they're called aqueducts. And through aqueducts, they actually piped in water from Hierapolis and from Colossae. But there was only one problem. That hot water that began in Hierapolis by the time it got to Laodicea was no longer hot. It was tepid. It was lukewarm. And that water that was so refreshing and cool and cold and good to drink from Colossae, by the time it made it through the aqueducts to the city of Laodicea, it was no longer cool and cold and refreshing. It was tepid. It was lukewarm. And so what we have here is that basically that water had lost its desirability, its usefulness, right? I mean, we all know this to be true. A hot drink is soothing, isn't it? It is. It's soothing, and cold water is refreshing to drink. That's why we drink hot coffee. That's why we drink hot chocolate. That's why we use hot water for tea, all those things. That's why we also put ice in our drinks. We drink sweet tea with ice in it, iced tea, iced water, you know, refrigerated chocolate milk. Some people even put ice in their coffee. I don't like it hot. I definitely don't like it with a bunch of ice in it, all right? So, but just think about this with me for just a moment. Do you see what I'm saying here? I mean, do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that hot and cold are both pleasing to the palate. They're both pleasing to the tongue. And so when Jesus says in verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, or you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. He's saying this. Here's what he means by that. He's saying, I wish you were pleasing to me. I wish that you were what you are supposed to be. You're supposed to be hot like the water from Hierapolis. You're supposed to be cold like the water from Colossae, but you're neither. So hot and cold temperatures in this letter are both pleasing to Jesus in this passage. So that's one category of temperature here, right? Three temperatures, but only two categories. The category here that we're talking about is being pleasing to Jesus. So let's look at our third temperature here. The third temperature and the second category I want you to see is that lukewarm is displeasing to Jesus. Hot and cold are both pleasing to Jesus, but lukewarm is displeasing to Jesus. And I mean, and you know this to be true from your own experience. I mean, lukewarm water is not just displeasing to Jesus. I mean, we don't like it either, right? I mean, as I said a moment ago, that's why we heat it up or cool it down. Lukewarm water, it just tastes nasty. And that's what people would say about this great city. They'd say, man, Laodicea is a cool town. I mean, there's lots of stuff to do. There's lots of stuff to buy. They make all sorts of things. But the water is nasty. It's yucky. You know, literally what we say here, it caused people to drink it, to spit it out. And that's where we get the warning contained here in verse 16. Look at verse 16 again. Revelation 3:16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, look what Jesus says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Literally, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I mean, just picture yourself flying from the mouth of Jesus. Do you see the warning hidden in there? In other words, Jesus is saying, you are displeasing to me, and I'm going to reject you. Friend, can I just say this morning that that is a very serious threat. A very serious threat. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, you're not mine. You are not mine. You think you are mine, but you are not mine, because if you were mine, you would be pleasing to me. That's what he's saying here. I want you to notice the audience. He's not writing to the community. He's not writing to the city, even though it's written to Laodicea, right? It's written to whom? It's written to the church. It's written to the Christian. He's writing to those who have claimed to have trusted Jesus Christ and be saved. That's who he's writing to. but the fruit of their lives, the flavor of their lives, the temperature of their lives said something totally different to Jesus. Can I tell you this morning? Hear me closely. Friend, you can fool everybody else around you. You can fool me. It's not hard. But you cannot fool Jesus Christ. He knows the very motives of your heart. He knows you when you are in the dark, when no one else can see you. He knows you. You are not, if you are lukewarm, he's saying you're a fake. He's saying that you're not what you're supposed to be. You're displeasing to Jesus. You're vomit-inducing to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying here that all people who experience lukewarmness are lost, because we all go through periods of lukewarmness, don't we? We all go through periods where we're not as wild about Jesus as we once were before, right? We all go through those periods where we sort of slide backward a little bit. But let me say this. If your lukewarmness is only for a season, then that probably means that you are saved, right? You're acting like a lost person with your lukewarmness, but you're not lost. I mean, it's just for a season. But if your lukewarmness is regular and it's lasting, then I declare to you by the power of, or by the authority of God's word, I know no other way to say this, you are most likely, by all indications, lost. You may think that you know Jesus, but you do not know Jesus. I want you to hear the warning again. Jesus says, I'm going to reject you. I'm going to reject you. Revelation 3:16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And so here's my question to you. What is your temperature? Are you hot and cold? Hot or cold, which is pleasing to God? Or are you lukewarm, which is displeasing to God? I want to come alongside you here for just a few moments and point out 10 symptoms. I mean, there are a lot of other ones we could list here, okay? In fact, if you look on the back of your listening sheet there, I've given you 18 other ones, okay, from Francis Chan, from his book Crazy Love. There's 18 of them there, and I pray that you would not just take that and wad it up in your car or put it in the trash, that you would take it and look at it. Right, again, this is a self-diagnosis. I mean, I can't see your heart. So you got to spend a little time with God to check and to see. Say to God, search me, O God, is there any hurtful way in me? But I want to look at just 10 here that are mine, 10 that I've come up with. And as I told you earlier, a lot of these, just this has been pointing out areas in my own life where I need more fervency, more fervor for God. So the first characteristic of the lukewarm, is very simple. They attend church if it's convenient. A characteristic of the lukewarm is that they attend church if it's convenient. As long as something else doesn't come up, right? I mean, again, remember what God desires for the church. He desires that when we get saved, that we would not forsake the assembling together of ourselves. I've said this before. You don't have to come to church to worship God, but show me in the scripture where it says you don't have to come to church. You can worship God anywhere. But He desires for you to gather together and do what we're doing here. To not get involved in a church is to be out of the will of God. You see, the lukewarm person in a lot of ways is being ruled by their flesh. They're being ruled by their flesh. And can I say that sometimes coming to church is hard, right? It's not convenient sometimes. I've got 3 kids to get ready. Actually, let me rephrase that. Christy really does the bulk of getting them ready. I help, though. I do help, right? Sometimes. Most of the time. I help in some way. And so we all have excuses why we, my throat didn't hurt, or my throat's not feeling right, or I was up a little late last night, or whatever. I just don't feel comfortable around crowds of people, or just whatever excuse you can come up with. Let me tell you this, if you're looking for an excuse, there are millions of why you could be somewhere else this morning. It's not convenient sometimes to come and sit and listen to a man stand up and expound the Word of God. It's not always easy to do that. But again, God desires for us to. He desires for us to be together. And so, but this is one of the characteristics of a lukewarm person. They attend church if it's convenient. It's not a priority to them. Or if they're here, let me say it this way too. They might come to church, but their heart ain't in it. They come here and they don't sing. They don't listen. They nod off. They do all those things. And so those are signs of lukewarmness. Secondly, as I've thought through this, another symptom of being lukewarm, another characteristic of being lukewarm is that the lukewarm person, they witness as long as they don't have to offend anybody. And let me just say this, that means they never witness, okay? Did you know that the gospel is offensive? I mean, you're telling someone that their righteousness is filthy rags. You're telling someone that based on their own work, what they have done, they will not merit entrance into heaven. You're telling them that Jesus Christ is the only way. You're telling them that they must surrender their lives to God. Can I tell you that's by its nature offensive? But those who are lukewarm, they're more worried about what other people think of them than what God thinks of them. And so there's no fervor. There's no love for God. There's no love for man. You know what it actually comes down to? Is that they love themselves. If we won't witness because we're afraid we're going to offend somebody, it's not that you love that other person. You love yourself. You're afraid that you are going to be rejected. You're afraid that you are going to be made fun of. You're afraid that you will be thought less highly of because you're some religious fruit, some crazy person. You don't want to be thought of that way. And so you keep the gospel to yourself. Is that area of lukewarmness in your life? That's a symptom. That's a characteristic. Number three, those who are lukewarm, they rejoice that Jesus is their Savior, but bemoan that Jesus is their Lord. They rejoice that Jesus is their Savior, but bemoan that Jesus is their Lord. Friend, I want to tell you this morning, there are a lot of people who want to go to heaven. In fact, I have never met anyone who said, I can't wait to get to hell. But there are lots of people who want to go to heaven, but do not want Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Right? They want the benefit of Jesus, but they don't want Jesus. They don't want Jesus. They don't want Him to be Lord of their lives. They don't want that relationship, right? They want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. That's what the lukewarm person experiences. They'll point back to the day when they walked the aisle and prayed a prayer and even got in the water, but there's no reality of a present relationship with Jesus. That's the lukewarm person. They take their sin lightly. It's no big deal. Jesus loves me. It doesn't matter. I'm taken care of. I've told you about my dad's friend Woody. Probably, I think I've told this before, who had a mustard seed in his pocket. And he said, I keep this in my pocket. He was telling my dad. I was witnessing to my dad one night while he was there, and this was many years ago. And I was witnessing to my dad, and Woody was there, and I knew Woody's life. I knew that he was a drunkard. I knew that he was a burglar. I knew that he did all these things. And he said, his life bore no fruit of this. But he said, hey, Jim, I tell you what. I trusted Christ as my Savior back in the day. And I keep this in my pocket to remind me of that. And he said, that way, if it's real, great. If it ain't, what am I out? That's the way a lukewarm person approaches it, right? It's like a good luck charm, right? It's like fire insurance. Man, that ain't the way it's supposed to be. It ain't the way it's supposed to be. So if you rejoice that Jesus is your Savior, but you groan and moan when you think about Jesus being your Lord, my friend, you are lukewarm. Number four, lukewarm people claim to know Jesus, but they bear no fruit of it. Number three and four go hand in hand, don't they? Right? Jesus said, how will we know that they are Christians? By the fruit. You will know them by their fruit. A tree, you know it's an apple tree because it produces apples. Right? You know it's a pear tree because it produces pears. And Jesus said, good fruit cannot come from a bad tree. And so you'll know them by their fruit. Lukewarm people claim to know Jesus, but bear no fruit. Number five. Again, remember, when I list these off, I'm not just talking about lost people here. I'm talking about people who are in the church, but maybe they've fallen into a season of lukewarmness. Number five, those who are lukewarm serve as long as it isn't uncomfortable. They serve as long as it isn't uncomfortable. They can come up with 1,000 excuses why they shouldn't serve in that capacity. It's their schedule, it's their children, it's their mother, it's their father, it's their limp, or I mean, who knows? Well, I mean, you know what I mean? As many people as you have, multiply that by 1,000 and you've got the number of excuses, right? It's either too hot, it's too cold, it's too hard, it's too wet, it's too... And so they only want to serve. They only want to serve when it's comfortable. And you look at the heart of the New Testament. You look at the men and women of God in that. Where does it say go serve God when it's comfortable? But the lukewarm person desires comfort. They don't want to get out of that zone, man. They don't want to get at what they know. And so the lukewarm person only wants to serve as long as it isn't uncomfortable. Number six, the lukewarm person. And I pray as we go down through these, you're saying, is that me? Is that, do I do that? Am I struggling with that right now in my life? Number six, lukewarm people love those who are easy to love, but ignore those who are harder to love. Ignore those who are harder to love, but love those who are easy to love. Every one of us in the world are hard to love sometimes, but obviously some are harder to love than others. Some have a tougher shell, a rougher exterior, right? And we tend to gravitate because, again, we like comfort. Lukewarm people like comfort. We tend to gravitate toward those who are easier to love. But remember what Jesus said. Love your neighbor as whom? Yourself. And then if you remember from that passage, the religious leader answered back and said, well, Jesus, who's my neighbor? And basically Jesus' answer was the parable of the Good Samaritan. Basically his answer was, it's whoever you come into contact with. That is your neighbor. Mankind, humanity, that's your neighbor. And so we're to love those even who are hard to love. Jesus said, what have you gained if you love those who love you? Nothing. But you have treasure in heaven if you love those who hate you and persecute you and want nothing to do with you or your Jesus, or don't do things the way you do them, right? I mean, I'm not just talking about those who are outside the church, but even within the church. Just because someone doesn't do things the way we think they should do, we gravitate toward those who do things the same way we do, think the same way we do, dress the same way we do, all those things. Again, every one of us, we're prone to this. I'm not standing up here holier than thou. I'm preaching to me. And so the lukewarm person loves those who are easy to love, but ignores those who are harder to love. Number seven. The lukewarm people, they work busily at the temporal things. while neglecting the eternal things. Work busily at the temporal things while ignoring or neglecting the eternal things. Those things that aren't going to be in the age to come, right? And what's going to be in the age to come? People, right? We place a higher priority so often on tasks and on menial things. And again, Ben Simpson is preaching to Ben Simpson here. Do eternal things. Sow your energy and your strength into the kingdom. Yeah, we've got to do earthly things because we live on the earth. But you get the opportunity to engage in heavenly things, in eternal things. And I pray that the fruit, the bulk of who you are and your energy is employed toward that end. Number 8, lukewarm people give. I'm talking about financially here. As long as it doesn't hurt. As long as it doesn't hurt, you'll gladly give. But if it begins to hurt, the person who is lukewarm begins to withhold. They won't give any further. I mean, God doesn't want me to be uncomfortable financially. I'll just give, but I won't give until it hurts a little bit. But Jesus said this, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? And so the lukewarm person walks by sight instead of faith. And so they look at their bank account and they say, there's no way, man, that's going to hurt too bad. I'm not going to give that much. I'm not going to give this week or whatever. But God, just think about this. If you'll devote to God what God has required of you to devote to Him, God will bless that. God will bless that. Number 9, the lukewarm people consume many other media more than the Bible. The Bible gets pushed aside. Email, Facebook, TV. I don't know if you're into blogs, but blogs. Again, Ben's preaching to himself here. Just whatever it might be. What other media? The newspaper, magazines, you name it. Whatever it is, it takes a priority over the Scripture for the person who is struggling with lukewarmness. The Bible, you don't have a desire for the Bible because it's spiritual and you're being ruled by the flesh at this moment. And so you consume many other media more than the Bible. Our diet should be in the Bible, right? I mean, that's where we should, again, it's our spiritual bread. And then finally, number 10. Lukewarm people see prayer as a safety net instead of a lifeline. Those who are lukewarm, prayer is just an afterthought. It's something that they go to when everything else fails. It's sort of like the hazard button, right? The panic button. It's the thing that, again, if something goes wrong, then I'll turn to God. But it's not a regular thing. Why is that? Because there's not a relationship much between God and the lukewarm person. And so look at your life, look at your prayer life. What's it like? Is it more like a safety net that you fall into when things go wrong, or is it more like a lifeline that you cling to? Let me just one more time read to you the warning here, and I pray that you would see what it's saying here. Revelation 3:16. Jesus says to you and to me, to West Main Baptist Church, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I pray against lukewarmness in this church. I pray if there's anyone this morning here who is deceived, that their deceit would be washed away, their eyes would be open, and they would see God for who He is. They would see Christ for who He is. That Christian who is truly saved, a genuine convert, who's struggling in some area that's been listed here or maybe elsewhere, you're struggling with an area of lukewarmness, I pray that today you would come and just spend some time with Jesus and say, God, rid me of this. Make me what I'm supposed to be. I want to love you. I want to follow you. I want to please you. And so here's my prayer for you this morning. May you, as a child of God, may you be as a child of God what you're supposed to be, namely pleasing to Jesus in all aspects of your life.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.